Last week we began a study in the Gospel of John. And I think we'd all agree that in just one morning, we started from kind of base camp at Mount Everest, the Mount Everest of the glory of Christ, and we went straight to the top in one morning. The Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, we saw. His eternal existence. And that the same Word of God was the Jesus who walked the earth. He's the same one who was the agent of creation. The one responsible for everything we see. Everything that we can't see. He created all of it. And not only that, but we saw that the life in Him was life, and the life was the light of man, that everything exists because Jesus holds it in His hands. It continues its existence because of His great power. He sustains all things. So we went straight to Mount Everest, the glories of Christ. Well, this week we continue in what's known as the prologue, the introduction to John's gospel. We continue in it, and we've got to keep in mind, both this morning and with every study that we do from here on out in the gospel of John, that everything is to be read in light of those first few verses. Especially verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything we read about Jesus is to be read in light of that. And so what John takes us into this morning, as we continue to stand there on Mount Everest, the highest point, and we look out over the scenery, I can't imagine what, of course I don't even know if you can see much up there because it's so high. I can imagine what you can see and how far you can see. I mean, just think of I'm not much of a hiker. I mean, actually the first time that I went on any serious hike, we got to the top, and, it was in the Smoky Mountains. It was smoky. It was foggy. We couldn't see anything. We'd hiked in, you know, raining half the day. We got to the top and we couldn't see anything. What a letdown. Here in the beginning of John's gospel, we are seeing the glories of Christ. And now John takes us to, first of all, a new imagery. He talks about Jesus as the light. And then how that light appeared. The story is told of a missionary doctor years ago in one of China's hospitals. And the doctor cured a man of cataracts. So he went from either blindness or partial blindness to being able to see. Well, a few weeks later, 48 blind men came to the doctor from essentially marching out of the jungles, the wilds of China. And all of them were holding on to a rope, guided by the man who'd been cured of his cataracts. He had led them 250 miles like that. Talk about a powerful witness. And this man literally could see light. The power of being able to see clearly. This morning, we're going to talk about a little bit about our blindness and about our lostness that kind of goes with that and our own desperate need for light. Our own desperate need to see. And we're going to hear this morning the call to us to receive the light. So let's read from John's Gospel, if you haven't turned there already, looking at the book of John, chapter 1. If you're not used to getting around in the Bible and you've got one in front of you, don't be afraid to use the table of contents. Look for the page number. We're looking at the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 to 13, even though we're focusing on verses 6 to 13 this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. So our big idea this morning is to recognize that we are desperate for light, and that we must receive the light or we remain lost. We're going to see four things about this light. Number one, we're going to find that the light gets a witness in John the Baptist. This is in verses 6 through 8. The light gets a witness in the person of John the Baptist. Now, I'll try to be clear because we've got John the writer. We've got John the Baptist. John the preacher. Sorry, it's just... But I'll try to be clear about who I'm talking about. What we've got here is John the writer takes us to the first display of the light. The first time that the light in this story, the story of Jesus, the first time that the light appeared. And the first time the light appeared, he says, was through a man. Different from him, John the writer, another John. He's not called John the Baptist here, the baptizer. Not Baptist as in the denomination, but the baptizer, the one who baptized people. But he's known as that in the other gospel accounts. John the Baptist. John the Baptist here is the witness. 4 points to notice about John. Number one, John is sent by God. John is sent by God himself. Verse 6, look at it with me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That phrase is very important. Sent from God. You can't have someone speaking on God's behalf if he's not sent from God. A lot of people like to claim that they've got a direct word from God. And frankly, let's be honest, I'm not just being cheeky, but sometimes those people are crazy. Sometimes there are really crazy people saying they've heard from God. We've got to have a category for people who say they're speaking for God and they're not. They're not really. It's just their own idea. But John, we have here from the authority of God's word, was sent from God. Incidentally, the same phrase is used of Moses. The great Moses was sent by God. The same phrase is used of the prophets of the Old Testament, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, sent by God. There was a promise made through one of the prophets, through Malachi, Malachi 3:1. And actually, this verse is quoted in the Gospel of Mark about John the Baptist. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. That's John. John the Baptist is that messenger sent by God with the authority of God. With the blessing of God, the commission of God, we would do well to pay attention. So first I said John is sent by God. Second thing, John is a witness. Verse 7. He came as a witness, just to be clear, to bear witness about the light. He is a witness. Why is a witness needed? Well, in the Old Testament and in the ancient world of the Bible, a witness can do several things with legal authority. He can view a signature for an important document. A witness can testify to a crime or a major event. And it's very important when you don't have security cameras. You can't just tap into a security camera system, maybe of a school parking lot that happened to see I saw a guy, this serious road rage this week, gets out of his truck and is beating up another guy. Got caught on security camera from a school nearby. Busted. No security cameras. Witness is incredibly important. That the witness be true and that the witness testify to what he's seen. So there are those two things. And then there's also that a witness can testify to the truthfulness of something. A witness can say, yes, this fact is true. So all those things seem to kind of come together in John, confirming truth. Now, we don't have in this passage exactly what he testified to. That'll come later in the weeks ahead, later in chapter 1. But so John is sent by God. John's a witness. Number 3, John has a purpose. John has a purpose. The end of verse 7, it says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. That all might believe through him. His purpose is to call people to believe in the light. Years after Jesus' ministry, the Apostle Paul was going around throughout the world trying to witness to the light himself, and he came across some disciples of John, some people who'd not heard of Jesus. They'd not heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And this, we find this in Acts 19, and in verse 4 of Acts 19, this is what Paul said, his summary of what John did. He said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. So this was John's purpose, to bear witness about the light and to call people to believe. It wasn't just to say, hey, look, there's this great person coming. He's just really great. But it was, there's this great person coming. You've got to believe in him. You've got to put your life before him and trust him. So John did that. And then the fourth thing we see about John is that he himself was not the light. That's what verse 8 says. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In a couple chapters, there's that well-known verse in the book of John, chapter 3, where John the Baptist said, he, Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. John was very clear that it was not about him. But here's the thing that's so important about John, is that John was, if there was a newspaper, John was in the headlines every day. John was big news. People, I mean, if they were finding disciples of John where Paul found them in Ephesus, then John was a big deal in the ancient world. I get kind of tired of looking at the Sun Chronicle, the newspaper around here, because someone who I wish wasn't in the headlines, but Aaron Hernandez is in the headlines almost every day. Blows my mind. Is there really something new to report about him every day? But he's there every day. Well, John the Baptist was, boom. He was that well known. Matthew 3, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. People were coming in droves to John to hear from John, to hear what he had to say. Luke 3, the crowds asked him for help, the tax collectors, the soldiers. Yet, his whole existence was to be a witness to someone else. As great as John was, it wasn't about him at all. And in fact, it was his greatness and his notoriety that made him the ideal first public witness for the light. There wasn't a better person. A couple of thoughts of application. We're thinking this morning about our desperate need for light. Our desperate need to be brought out of darkness, brought out of our lostness and into the light. So if you're here this morning and you are in the light, you've received Jesus as your Savior, you're following Him and loving Him, I want you to think back for a minute. Maybe it wasn't just one person, maybe it was a bunch of people, but think about those people who testified to the light for you. And just rejoice in your heart for them. Cultivate that gratitude for those who witnessed for you. Another thing to think about, just as we desire to emulate John and be a witness to the light ourselves. I read recently what seems like it should be an obvious truth, but events that are kind of attractional in nature, that are meant to kind of bring in people who are unbelievers, who don't know Jesus, events are highly unlikely, statistically speaking, to bring people to Christ. Christian pollster George Barna did this a few years ago, and he did different age groups. One of them, the age group of 13 to 21, millennials basically, which I'm not 21, but I just barely make it in the millennial generation there, young enough. One out of five came to faith in Christ through a friend. One out of five, 20%. That same number came to faith in Christ through their parents. That would be me. A little less than 20%, about 16%, say another relative. About 10% say a minister. And only 20% say that they came to faith in Christ through an event. So essentially, 80% of those people, 8 out of 10, came to faith in Christ through a person, a witness, a personal contact with a real, live, living, breathing Christian. My friends, we need to see how important personal witness is. It is absolutely necessary. It is crucial. And think about this. Think about your circle of influence, the people that you know. And maybe you're tempted to think, you know, there are people who are so much better witnesses than I am. They're the gifted evangelists. I'm not. So they should do the work. But they don't know your sphere. They don't know the people you know. You might be the only contact with a Christian that some people ever have. It's absolutely crucial to see your role. Okay, so we've seen how the light was testified to by John the Baptist. Number two, we hear John talk about how the light appears in the incarnation. The light appears in the incarnation. John is continuing his theme of light. He's picked up on the imagery of Jesus as light, the light shining. And so he talks about when the light appeared. Now think about this. It's really hard to hide light. If there's light shining somewhere, I cannot stand having any form of light when I'm trying to sleep. You know, if there's the slightest crack in the window, you know, the curtains, nice dark curtains, but they stop like that. Yeah, that's trouble for me. It's hard to hide light. Or think of the Old Testament story of Gideon. Remember this? As the Lord kind of whittled down his army down to just, I think, 300. And they were supposed to go fight the Midianites. Gideon fights the Midianites. Nice little rhyme. But there's just a few of them. And if you remember, they put their torches into clay jars. I don't know how they did it without the torch going out. But somehow they did it so that it was hidden. Because when they surrounded the Midianites, a trumpet blew and they broke the jars and suddenly the light appeared. Throws the Midianites into disarray, and Gideon and his men win. So when light appears, it's a big deal. Here, John tells us of the true light and its appearance. Look at verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. It's a little bit challenging to figure out exactly what he's saying here, but I think John is referring specifically to the incarnation. When the light, the Word of God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of Man, the Son of God, when he appeared on the earth. Now, he's going to talk about it more in our passage for next week, but this is his first kind of indication of it, that the light appeared. It had to appear at some point. He calls it the true, he calls Jesus the true light. And this is not true in compared to false, because the word true has lots of nuances. Genuineness, you know, authenticity. Also, true has the meaning of complete. So think about an athlete who everybody says, man, he's not playing up to his true potential. Or a student. Those of you who are students here today, maybe your parents have said this to you. You're not reaching your true potential as a student. It's the story of my life. True, I think, here has the idea of the Jesus as the true light, is the complete and full and final revelation that God was making to his people. He was the true light in comparison to all the light that had come in the Old Testament times before this time. Because light had come. God had revealed himself. Hebrews 1 tells us that long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, our ancestors, by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. I think that John is referring to that same reality. This is the true light. This light from God is really important. This is his full revelation of himself appearing in our dark world. No longer shining from a distance, but shining up close where we can see him. And even if you'd been there with Mary and Joseph, you could hold him. That's how close the light came. Or that in Jesus' earthly ministry, people always wanted to touch him. And he touched them. The light appearing and coming close. Emmanuel, God with us. And it's a good thing that the light comes so close, because the world is such a dark place. When John mentions the world here, he says the light was coming into the world. And almost every time John uses the word world, we should understand a negative tone here. Not every time, but most of the time, John is talking about the created order, humanity, and the ways of humanity in its hostility towards God. Even in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the emphasis is not on how great the world is, but on how great God is, that he would love the world. The light was coming into a dark world. The world needs light. Shining on all men, on all people without distinction. Jews and Gentiles, old and young, black and white, Asian, South American. The light comes to shine on all people without distinction, not just one kind of people. But here's the tragedy, and this moves us to our third point, is that not every person receives the light. So number three, the light scatters. The light scatters. This is in verses 10 and 11. What John does here is he summarizes a tragic reality that is part of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it is still to this day. But a tragic reality is that the light appears, but not everybody's really excited about that. Not everybody receives the light with joy. In fact, some people flat out reject it, and they flee from it, and they want nothing to do with it. Look at verse 10. This is John summarizing all, looking at all of Jesus' ministry and saying he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Some flee from the light. The light comes into the world, but the world doesn't know him. The world, people in this world flee from him. When I was a senior in college, my friends and I lived in a house together, and I wouldn't call it a dump, but it wasn't that great of a house. But hey, it was ours. We were off campus. We could make our own food, which that wasn't always a good thing. But we had this house. But along with the house came a significant problem. And it all started one night when I went into the kitchen and turned the light on and saw movement. I'll spare you details, but it actually wasn't, I don't know which is worse, it wasn't roaches, it was mice. Lots of mice. And I will not go into any further details as to how six men handled these mice in our domain. I'll spare you that. It's probably not appropriate for me to talk about. But we took care of the mice in the subsequent weeks. It took a while, though, because there were a lot of mice in the house. But the nature of creatures like that, roaches, mice, the light comes on, and they scatter. They flee from the light. They don't want to be seen. Because they know they're up to no good. We won. That's all that matters. What John is saying here is that the light appears, and there are people who do not love the light. There are people who prefer the darkness. They don't want to be seen. They don't want it to be known what they're up to. So they love the darkness more than they love the light. And it's very interesting that John uses the word know, K-N-O-W. Verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. God's design, the maker designed his creatures to know him. What a privilege. You know how when all of us have a story where we've come into contact with a famous person. And, you know, we say, yeah, you know, I met that person at the airport, or did a selfie with that person at the mall or whatever. And we're almost tempted to say, I know him. Because I got a selfie with him. Well, there's this desire to know important people, right? Well, I think that's wired into us. This desire to know. That's because God made us that way. He made us to know and be known, but primarily to know him. To know him. What God made us to do. If you're here this morning and you would not call yourself a follower of Christ, you're not a Christian, realize that your fundamental design and makeup is to know God. But because of sin, you and all of us have this barrier between us. We do not know God because we are blinded by our own rebellion and sin. I mean, if the maker of the world comes into the world and the world doesn't know its maker, that's a big problem. The light appeared and the world did not know him. But it actually gets worse than that. Because not only did the world not know him, but the people who should have known him did not know him. The people who had received the promises, the Jews, the Jewish people who'd received promise after promise after promise that their Savior was coming, the light is coming, there's hope coming for you. John tells us that they too rejected the light. Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They didn't receive him. Think of someone coming to your house. Maybe you, like me, live far away from family, and so when family comes, you swing the door wide open and you receive them in. You're so happy to see them. Come in. No, this is your home too. And even as you're making new friends, maybe you invite new people from here, from church, over to your house, or maybe you just hospitality in one another's home. You open the door and you receive people into your house because you're glad to see them. Come on in. Have a seat. But when the Verizon salesman comes to your door, you do not receive him. You keep your distance. You open the door just a little bit. And short of saying, "What do you want?" you kind of strongly imply that as he gets his spiel out there. Nice guy. Not interested. You don't receive him. Well, as you know, it gets worse for the way that God's own people did not receive him, because as we'll find throughout the Gospel of John, it was God's own people, the Israelites, the Jews, even the leaders of the people who didn't receive Jesus. What a tragedy. To live in darkness and to be given light and to reject it. If you're here this morning, you're a child, a teenager, you've had the blessing of growing up in a home, being surrounded by love, the love of Christ, the gospel. If you've been hearing that your whole life, you have a profound privilege. My encouragement is to you, don't take it for granted. Receive the light yourself. Follow Jesus. Love Jesus. Don't waste the opportunity like the Jews did. And I wonder, maybe you read this verse that he was in the world, verse 10, he was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And maybe you're saying, you know, I don't know God. Maybe you've been walking with Christ for a long time, but that word "know" scares you. Because you wouldn't be able to say, "I know God." My friend, my warning to you, well, first, my encouragement to you is, if you're recognizing that, if you can say, you know, I don't really know him, but I want to, that's a good place to be. And my warning to you is to recognize that this whole imagery of light and darkness, it's far easier to love the darkness and to keep the light out. And maybe even it'll be painful to let the light in and to begin to confess your sins to God and maybe confess your sins to people that you've hurt, maybe people you've been hurting for years. It will sting. You know, think about when the beginning of the summer, the first time you go to the beach. You haven't seen the sunshine in months, a lot of months, because we live in New England. And you go to the beach, and you go there, and you're a ghost, and you leave, and you're a crab. When you get exposed to the light, it hurts. But eventually, it's good. New vitamin D is good for you. So if you're here this morning, and you've got some work to do to confess your sins to people you've hurt, people that you've trampled on or neglected over the years. It might hurt to bring your sins to the light, but it's a good place to be. Because Jesus himself is called the light. If you bring your sins to him, he will never turn you away. Never. Because he is merciful. Bring your sins to him. But you know, maybe you're hearing that and that sounds impossibly hard. But that's because it is. It is impossible left to yourself. That's why we can thank God the Spirit that he follows up these tragic verses with verses of hope. Fourth thing to see this morning is that God takes action. God takes action. Look at verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God takes action. If you're sitting there thinking, how is it possible to leave behind the darkness that shrouds my life? How is it possible, and I mean, Christian or not, how is it possible to get darkness out of my life? Well, I'm saying it's the light, and it's the call like John the Baptist did. He called people to believe. So the call to you is to believe in this glorious Jesus. But we need help. And so God takes action. A couple of questions to think about. First, what are God's people like? He's talking about God's people here. What are they like? Well, they're characterized here as children. Children of God. Verse 12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This theme of spiritual adoption is such a glorious theme. It actually runs through the whole Bible, the imagery of sons of God goes back even to the Exodus. When Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, the sons of God, this is Exodus 4, the sons of God, His own sons, you need to let us go. It's picked up in the New Testament. It's taught here by John. It's taught by Jesus. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Ephesians 1:5, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Or perhaps the most well-known, another writing of this John, 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So we are. Doesn't that sound good? Even if you have grown up, or maybe you grew up a long time ago, with the best father in the world, you had the best imaginable dad. I think I do. If there's a dad competition, my dad wins. Sorry, everybody. But my dad was not perfect. My dad failed. Even the fact that we have in our psyche, we have this knowledge that there is such thing as a right kind of dad, a right kind of father. But if you hear the word father and it does not have good connotations for you, well, just think of all the bad things. Make them good to an infinite degree, and that's what happens when God is your father. Because the Bible is clear that God is totally and completely good. And so as a father, He is unrivaled. There's no better father than to have God as your father. And so through faith in Jesus, we can be called children of God. Hallelujah. Doesn't that sound good? To have a perfect father. So God's people are characterized as being children of God. Then the second thing to ask, though, is how do His people get to that point? And this is where we're seeing God's action. How do they get to that point? Well, first it says they received the light. That's verse 12. To all who did receive Him. To all who do welcome Him into the home. Come in. And begin to do more than just acknowledging, yes, Jesus is great. Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for my sins. It begins with that. But it's not just a simple acknowledgement of the truth, because the whole picture of the New Testament is one of trusting Jesus. Acknowledging His claims on your life. Confessing Him boldly, saying, I belong to Jesus. So that's part of becoming a child of God. But also, it's receiving Him, but it's believing in His name. Look at verse 12 again. To all who did receive Him, John further qualifies it, who believed in His name. As you know, names are very important in the Bible. A name has to do with character and what a person is like. It captures the essence of a person. So it's no mistake that in Matthew 1:21, it says, the angel says to Joseph, you shall name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is related to the word, the name Joshua, which means the Lord, Yahweh, Yahshua, the Lord saves. This is the name that we're to believe in. But listen, behind it all, driving it all, pushing it all, is God's action. That's verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In a human family, you can be born biologically into it, or you can be adopted into it legally, but it's quite different with God's family. It comes through faith in Jesus. And God is the one who makes it all possible. God's action on your behalf to bring you to life, to spiritual life, rebirth, regeneration through faith. And so God gets the glory. So my friends, marvel at God's action on your behalf. Stand in awe of the fact that you can't save yourself. There's nothing you could do to earn God's favor or forgiveness or acceptance. And so God acts on your behalf and gives you spiritual rebirth. He makes you alive through your faith in Christ, through Jesus, who lived a sinless life and went to a cruel Roman cross, was crucified, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. He took the wrath of God, God's righteous anger against sin, he took it on himself. So that all who believe, who repent of their sins, turn from the darkness and love the light and embrace the light, can be saved and become children of God. Marvel at God's grace in making you one of his own children. And I think you'll begin to, the more you marvel at that, the more you are astounded by God's grace and giving you rebirth, new life, this will affect everything. The way you view every relationship. If you're married, husband and wife, if you are aware of God's grace to you, you will extend it to your spouse. Even in the little things that annoy you. But because you can sit there and go, I think of one friend of mine who said this recently. He's been married for 10 years and he said, I'm more amazed today that my wife is still with me. Because the more I see my sin, the more I'm amazed at her. She puts up with me. My friend is aware of God's grace. That God had acted on his behalf. So husbands and wives, let's bring that to our relationship. So much grace for each other. Within the church, let's view each other that way, with grace, charity towards one another, willing to put up with each other's quirks. But I think, too, we need to make sure we view our culture and our neighbors in this way. We need to be aware, if we come up to someone, maybe someone who is homeless, Or maybe someone who's living in a lifestyle of homosexuality, giving in to same-sex attraction. We need to be aware of God's grace to us as we seek to love and befriend them so that we don't look down our noses at them, but that we look at them through the cross. And we see that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're aware of God's grace to us, and so we extend it to people who need it. Meditate daily on this kind of grace, God acting on your behalf. Bringing into your desperate lostness the light of Christ. As we conclude, we're going to come to the Lord's table here, a place of celebration, a faith, of remembering what Jesus did on our behalf. And we've been talking about being children of God. Well, that's what's so exciting about this meal, is that it's a family meal. It's for all who have truly repented and believed in Christ. But there's also a warning in it, that for those who are still in the darkness, this meal is not for you. If you've not received the light, the meal is not for you. You need to receive the light. You need to receive Christ and not these elements. Well, as we come to the table, let's go to it with prayer, and as Craig comes up to lead us. Oh God, we are desperate. Left to ourselves, we are lost. We are those blind men holding on to a rope, looking for the light. God, we thank you that you have sent the light. You've sent witnesses to the light. But God, most of all, you've acted on our behalf. You have brought about our rebirth by your sovereign grace. We praise you through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.